Joshua chapter 1. The title of my message this afternoon is simply this: Choosing to Serve the Lord. And I want to illustrate that and reinforce it from the truth of Joshua, his life, and particularly some of the parts of this book. And to read a selection that will help us, we will begin with the first verse of the first chapter. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. If you don't hear it the first time, you'll hear the echo, and maybe that will get through. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now just let me say by way of commentary on this, that the first great promise that the Lord made and the guarantee of their success as they moved into the promised land is that he himself would be with them. And then he emphasizes something that Dan has told us about, the importance of relying upon the word of God and the promises that God had given. And that's the subject of verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Now the Lord has bookended his comments to Joshua here with another promise, as we had at the beginning in verse number 5. We now have it again in verse number 9. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now all the way over to chapter 21. And the conquest of the land has occurred, of course, at this point. And I want to read a couple of verses, 43, 44, and 45. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Chapter 23 and verse 14. And behold, this day, Joshua says, I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So all of the promises that the Lord gave in chapter 1 have fully come to pass and could be relied upon completely. Now, all of that is a background to 24. Let's read from verse 11, chapter 24, verse 11. And you went out over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them unto your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did not build, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, not do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Ancestral gods from Mesopotamia, that's the other side of the river or the flood, and their own personal historical gods in Egypt, they needed to be put away. And if it seem evil unto you, verse 15, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, again the ancestral gods, but now a new type of god is mentioned, or the gods of the Amorites, current and future gods that would tempt them. In whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord is our God. He is it that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. And Joshua says in verse 19, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God and is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. But the people persist, and they say, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Now, just toward the end of the chapter, we read this. Verse 29, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known the works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. That's in West Manasseh. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given unto him in Mount Ephraim. So we have the mention of Manasseh and Ephraim at the end, which, of course, are an ultimate vindication of the man Joseph. And Joseph's bones are also mentioned. You've heard of the Pentateuch. I'm going to present to you another word, the Hexateuch, today, because some Jewish scholars and Christian scholars as well like to say that although Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, really they're not a complete book. That is, the Pentateuch does not finish the story. It does not fulfill the promises made to Abraham. Really, you need to get to the end of Joshua, the 6th book, in order to find out how God had faithfully fulfilled all that he had promised to Abraham and how the land was finally taken and given to the people and where they ultimately obtained rest. And that's actually very much part of the literary structure of Joshua, so that the last part of Genesis tells us of the bones of Joseph being placed in a coffin in Egypt. And there's something very incomplete about that, and something very sober about that, really, that it ends in death. Egypt. Bones. But it isn't until the end of the book of Joshua that we have closure on this subject. Now the bones of Joseph, which had been brought up from Egypt, are taken to the promised land, and they enter into their rest in the inheritance, and Joseph's own sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, have an inheritance. And Joseph is buried in Manasseh, and Phinehas, his father, Eleazar, the priest, is buried in Ephraim. And so that brings the story of Joseph to a closure. It vindicates Joseph, but it also shows how the promises to Abraham have now come to fruition. What a wonderful book it is, the book of Joshua. Obviously, I don't have time to go into this in much detail. Let me get actually to my point here. I want to talk about choices. And my text of the verses that we read, the most important, is the 15th verse of chapter 24. Let's read that one again. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. He gives them 2 options that are bad choices, and then he gives them the right choice. And he says at the end, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Bible, if anything, is a book of choices. All good stories are based on choices. The motif in the Bible of the 2 roads, of the 2 pathways, of 2 options, of choosing one and denying the other, begins at the very start of the books. We have Adam and Eve together making a bad choice. We have, of course, Cain making a bad choice. We have Noah making a wise choice. We have Jacob making poor choices at the beginning of his life, but then growing and making better and good choices toward the end of his life. We have Lot showing the choice of the well-watered plains of the Jordan. He's going after selfishness. He's going after materialism. He's going after the world. And we have Abraham choosing to be the one who inherits God's promises, even though he has to live in tents. We have people making choices throughout the Bible. Ruth decides to choose to leave her country and her comfort because of loyalty to her mother-in-law. And, of course, we think of the time when Elijah is on Mount Carmel. And he says, how long will ye halt between 2 opinions? This double-mindedness that Stu is telling us about. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Get off the fence. Make a choice. And the Bible everywhere assumes the reality of human choice. Now, this is very important because it makes us take responsibility for our spiritual lives. How is your spiritual life? Let's take some stock. What are the positive things that are happening in your life? What goals have you met? On the other hand, what have you failed to accomplish? Where are the disappointments and the failures? I'm going to tell you that all of the successes are because of good choices, and all of the failures are because of bad choices. Now, you might say, well, the good things in my life are God's blessings to me. Yes, but you participated in those blessings by making the proper choices. And don't tell me that the bad things in your life are due to other people doing things to you and that you're a victim. They're your bad choices. So let's wake up and let's take some responsibility this afternoon and learn from Joshua that life is all about choices. And it isn't big, momentous choices that will determine your spiritual success. It's tiny little ones that you make every day. It's choosing to get up and read the scriptures, choosing to pray. It is choosing to be faithful to your family. It is choosing to do a good job at work. It is choosing to come home at night when you're supposed to. It is choosing to turn off the wrong websites and not to waste time on the medium websites. And it is choosing little things every day that determine spiritual success. Joshua presents to us many interesting choices, and we're going to talk about some of those. But I want to reinforce again the reality to this 21st century audience of real choice. There are people who tell you that there's no such thing as choice, that everything is determined. Did my mic go off again? I'll shout louder. They tell you that B.F. Skinner was correct. He found out that if you condition animals in certain ways, you can get them to do anything you want. And therefore, what we need to do in society is create systems that make people do things according to their genes, according to their instincts, because they're only animals. And in the end, I'm looking for the switch while I talk. There it is, the red light's back on for at least a minute. we're just like beavers. Sorry, we're very technically challenged here. Try that. You say, what do you mean? Well, beavers actually are very good at doing one thing. They're very good at making beaver dams. But you know what? That's the only thing they know how to make. They don't make alligator dens. They don't build two-story houses. They don't do anything but make beaver dams. Now, they make choices based on their environment. It's this poplar. It's that aspen. It's this tree. It's this river. But it's just based on the data that are before them and the sensory perceptions that they have as beavers. Ultimately, they do what beavers are programmed to do. But, you know, I was up at a little place not too far from Dan's cottage there, and I found that there was a beaver dam that some people had built. Interesting, in a little museum. In other words, people do things not based on instinct alone, although there are some people who will operate on instinct and their God is their belly. That's not my subject today. People are capable of making choices that go against their instincts, that are beyond their instincts. People may be hungry for fast food. They have a desire to eat. That is really something the animals would share with us. But some people also have a desire not to desire fast food. I'm one of them. I don't really want to desire that desire. That's a second-order desire. Animals don't know what we're talking about. They don't share that with us. That is a subject of human dignity and human freedom. B.F. Skinner says we need to go beyond freedom and dignity because freedom is illusory and there is no such thing as human dignity. I'm here to tell you that the choices that you have in life are a mark of dignity. They are something that God has endowed you with, and they are for His glory so that we might choose Him. And yet the option therefore exists by the very nature of choice that we can also choose the devil. And these are the options, the stark realities that are before us. Now, I talked about big choices and I talked about little choices, but remember, the little choices all have cosmic significance. Because as the waves of the sea come in and out, and as the sandcastle is either being built or being destroyed, so every choice I make for good advances God's kingdom and His glory, and every bad choice I make detracts from His glory and advances the devil's causes. You say, that's awfully melodramatic. Is it really that big? Yes, it's huge. Actually, it's quite huge. Every little thing you do in your life, every time you make a choice, there are cosmic audiences that are watching and noting, and they are either triumphing in it or, in the case of the devil, gloating over it. And yes, even the small decisions that you've already made today. So let's not forget how important this subject is. I don't think I'm overstating it to say it has cosmic significance. Now, the heroes of the faith, in Hebrews 11, for example, it talks about by faith Abel, and by faith Noah, and by faith Sarah, and so forth. We could name them all. I think you can read this chapter through, though, and substitute for the word faith by choice. That's my point. By choice, Abel. By choice, Noah. By choice, Jacob. Every one of these people, in acting by faith, made a proper choice to choose God. Now, here's what I want to present from these few books of Moses and this fifth, sixth book, which is written probably by Joshua. Genesis tells us about faith. It tells us about a man named Abraham. It tells us about believing in God. To use Andrew's point this morning, it speaks of justification. Exodus tells us about redemption. It tells us about freedom. It tells us these people who were justified, who were chosen, who believed God in the first book of the Bible, are now redeemed by God and given a position of liberty. They are now free. Leviticus tells us about fellowship. It talks about not justification, not redemption, but reconciliation. How God and his people can come together around a sacrifice. How people can approach to God through Christ in picture. And how they can sit down at a table together in fellowship. So far, so good. We have faith, we have freedom, we have fellowship, and then we have the book of Numbers. Failure. What happened? Bad choices. Why bad choices? What's missing? The book of Deuteronomy, the first book that tells us that God loved his people. After that, and this is to Andrew's point this morning, after they have appreciated that God loves them, that book says to them this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. That is the first time in the Bible we are ever told to love the Lord. And that is the missing ingredient at this point in Christian experience. After being forgiven and being freed and having the wonderful privileges of Leviticus, these people need to understand that their future Christian life is going to depend on a close relationship with Christ. It will require loving the Lord with their whole being. And then Deuteronomy says, if you will love, I will forgive. Deuteronomy is forgiveness. Joshua, fighting. Because after the defeats of the book of Numbers, we now discover that it is absolutely important for us to choose to fight, to go after, to conquer in the name of the Lord. And if we are not careful to make the right choices, we will be back in Numbers, back with failure. Now, I have the need to greatly shorten what I was going to say here, and that's all right. I'm going to cut right to the chase and get right to the punchline here. I want you to consider this. The choices in your life always will lead to consequences in your life. Causes always bring effects. Decisions we make have very predictable outcomes. These things are determined by laws that are bigger than you and bigger than me. They always work. Therefore, when you're analyzing your Christian life, you can either work on the choice end or you can work on the consequences end. If you have consequences in mind, if you have goals in your life, if you have plans for where you want to be spiritually, if you want to have known the Word of God to a certain degree, if you wanted to have achieved a certain level of holiness, if you want to have a certain type of commitment to the assembly, if you want to have had a successful family life at 10 years and 20 years and 30 years out, then you're going to have to go from those realities and desires backward in time and decide which choices you make right now will bring them about. It's as simple as that. And I'm afraid most of us are getting very little progress in our Christian life because we're not thinking about consequences. We're just thinking about what feels good and looks good and sounds good to us right now. We're tinkering with the choices that appeal to us, not realizing what consequences will flow from them. And the book of Joshua, of course, if we had time to go into it, could have provided many interesting examples of this. I do want you to think about the need for us to choose to cross into the land, choosing to conquer, choosing to share, and choosing finally to worship or to serve the Lord. Because these are the big four divisions of the book of Joshua. The first It's interesting. I can't resist this, even though I don't have time to tell you about it. There's a very interesting word play. If you want to divide the book into four, there are four Hebrew words that are clearly marked by the Holy Spirit of God as rhyming words that tell us how to break this book down. The first word is avar. It means to cross over. It occurs 31 times in the first three chapters of the book of Joshua, for six chapters. The crossing, the initiation, the beginning, the choice to start the great experience of sanctification, to enter into God's privileges and promises. Somebody's got to make a decision to start. Someone has to make the first move. You have to initiate. It won't happen, as we've heard already, automatically. There is the need to abar, to cross into the promised land. The final word is from the last three chapters, 22, 23, and 24. And it is the word abad, which means to serve, as an ebed, the servant, right? And this service, of course, is divine service. It's worship. And so the last chapters are taken up with the subject of serving the Lord. If you want to serve the Lord, you have to cross over. You have to begin. In the middle, we have two words that rhyme with each other, lakach and kalach. Lakach in Hebrew means to conquer. And the word kalach in Hebrew means to share. Divide. That's exactly what the people did. They crossed over. Then they did two things. First, they conquered. Second, they divided up and shared the inheritance. And then they were in a position at the end of the book to do the wonderful service to the Lord of worship. Joshua is the captain of salvation. There is another Joshua in the New Testament. His name is Jesus. Same Hebrew word, you know that, right? Yeshua, Hoshea. Joshua's first name was Hoshea, which means salvation. And at Kadesh, he got renamed Yahashua, Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. Hebrews 2 tells us of the captain of our salvation. It tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great captain, as in Joshua, who is able to forge through and conquer the enemies for us so that we might follow through and receive the blessing. And therefore, my suggestion to you, my urging for you today, is that you might make the proper choices in your life. Choices. Very important that we understand that we take responsibility for where our Christian life is and where it's headed. So, as the time has gone now, I would like to leave you with that challenge and challenge you to read the book of Joshua. And we can talk about it some other time, what you found out about the need to make the right choices for the Lord. Now, we're out of time. We need to sing a couple of verses of a chorus, and then I'm going to pray before we do so, and then we'll take a break for 15 minutes. And I would like to sing 381, Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Now we'll sing the first and the second verse after I close this part of the meeting in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee for the examples of men like Joshua who were able to make the choice and to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We pray for those here today who are facing choices. All of us are in this situation. We know that all of us are responsible for the choices we make. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt help us. We pray that we will be empowered by thy Spirit to make the choices that will lead to glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. Advance the testimony of God, Father, and we pray ultimately will bring thy name glory and thy Son honor. We ask, Father, for these things for all of us. We thank thee for the session so far. We look forward to the ministry and the gospel to come. Be with us now as we take a break together, and we thank thee for the refreshment. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.